If you'd like, you can be turning your songbooks to number 800. 800 will be the invitation song in just a few moments. We are blessed to be able to serve the Lord this day and to be here in this assembly of Christians to praise His name. And we are grateful for the visitors that we have with us today. Hope that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. A question, or actually a few questions here. The civil unrest that we are experiencing in this country, what substantial changes will it make in our history? What's happening in China and Russia, in Mexico, in Colombia, in New Zealand, in Spain and Colombia, in Argentina, and all the other countries? How's that going to work out? In a month, 6 months? Give me your trajectory of world history for the next 600 years. What's it going to look like? It's impossible. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch today, much less world history with all of its complexities for the next 600 years. Man just doesn't have that capacity. If you have your Bibles, turn back with me to the book of Daniel, the second chapter. Let's go back in time 2,600 years, where we find a record of an individual, Daniel, who tells us about 600 years plus of history, but it's not Daniel looking backward, giving us an analysis of what has happened in history for the last 600 years of before his time. He's looking forward in time. He's looking beyond what man has the ability to see, and he is forecasting what's going to take place for the next 600 plus years. In this lesson this morning, I would like for us to examine the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has in Daniel chapter 2, because God is making a point with Nebuchadnezzar and with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and with us as well, because He has preserved this record for us to be able to read and understand in the year 2020. And in fact, He says in chapter 2 and verse 28, Daniel speaking, says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. This is the King, this is the Lord that we know of as Jehovah God." Let me go back in time. Yes, we'll go. Daniel chapter 2, "Our God, the revealer of secrets." You know, sometimes we say, "Don't worry, God's in control." Now, we don't mean by that God is controlling everything, that God is dictating everything like a puppeteer, dictating every action that's taking place on the earth. So don't worry, because God's causing everything. That's not true. There are many wills at work. Our wills are at work. Sometimes those wills are in harmony with the will of God. Sometimes they are in contradiction to the will of God. But what we mean when we say that God is in control is that God is so wise and so powerful that He is able, even when wills are working against His will, He's able to work out His will in time. He's able to make sure that His will is accomplished on the earth. That is the type of God that we serve. And how do we know that? Well, we have books like Daniel and many other books of the Bible that give us data points that help us to understand who this God is, what He is able to accomplish, and therefore what He is able to accomplish for us even today. So, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2, to this dream that he has. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." So, chapter 1, you have Daniel and his companions taken to Babylon and being retrained. It's a 3-year period of time. After that period, the king sees them and sees that they are 10 times better than the other wise men, and so they give them important positions in the government. Now it says 2 years after. Not exactly sure why it says 2 years, because it's past that 2 years where we are introduced to him, but perhaps this is according to Babylonian time. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar was kind of co-kings with his father for a period of time, but now that he has solidified his own power, 2 years after that. Not exactly sure why it says 2 years, but Daniel and his companions are about 17 to 20 years old when these dreams take place. And it says that he has dreams so that he was troubled. I don't know if you've ever had dreams before. Well, I know you have had dreams before. And perhaps you've had some that have troubled you. I have had a dream many times through the years of a spider coming down off the ceiling while I'm sleeping. And I wake up sometimes afraid of that spider. Now, I don't know what that is, but I think it's my own brain doing that. But these dreams that Nebuchadnezzar has are not from his own psyche. They're not from some emotional trauma that he had in his life. These dreams are from God. And God is trying to tell him something here. He needs to understand, he needs a divine interpretation of this dream in order for him to understand what it is that God is telling him. Now, we don't have a picture of when Nebuchadnezzar calls his wise men into his throne room in order to get an answer for this, but we do have, archaeologists have found a wall that was in the throne room. Archaeologists, this is a picture from the Berlin Museum of a wall in Nebuchadnezzar's throne room. So when Nebuchadnezzar calls the wise men in to talk about what this dream was and what the interpretation was, they were in front of this wall. When Daniel comes in and sees the king, he was in front of this wall. In other words, I'm bringing this up to say, we're not talking about some myth or fairy tale here when we're telling the story here, when we have this record of the story. This really happened. Nebuchadnezzar's a real king. This is his throne room wall. And he had this dream. Now, we don't have an image of it, but this is from Xerxes. This was a Persian king. This is a relief that shows a similar scene where you have the king on his throne and you have someone coming before him to speak. In fact, as this person is coming before him, he's putting his hand over his mouth like, I don't even deserve to speak in your presence. And there's incense burner there in front of the king. So this would have been a very solemn. What we have to do is just use an artist's depiction of what it might have looked like. But let's go back to the text here and look at this meeting that takes place here. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses will be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now, this is brilliant. Brilliant of Nebuchadnezzar. Because you can see the very easy scenario of King Nebuchadnezzar saying, well, I'll tell you what the dream is. And then those guys can say anything they want as the interpretation of that dream. But Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't know what interpretation, but he does know the dream. So he tells these wise men, if you have some divine leadership here, if you have some divine incense, you tell me the dream that I just dreamed, because I can validate that, And then you tell me the interpretation of that dream. See, the Babylonians believed that the gods controlled history. And the gods would give clues to mankind of what was going to take place. And it was up to man to see those clues, which is very subjective, and to interpret those clues, which would be very subjective. But they believed the gods would give them guidance, divine guidance, in order for them to know what's going to take place in history. So Nebuchadnezzar calls these various individuals in order to see the divine plan, the map of what's going to take place in history. So it says that he calls the magicians and the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. The magicians would not be those who would have sleight of hand like we have magicians today, but these would be individuals who would claim some supernatural abilities. They would use charms and spells and sometimes psychedelic concoctions in order to divine what was going to take place or divine what the gods wanted, the astrologers. Now, it doesn't say the astronomers. Many of these countries back then, many throughout history, nations, have astronomers who study the stars and the movements of the stars, and they're able to see the seasons and the years by the movements of the stars. But the astrologer, the individual who believes that either the stars are gods or the stars are controlled by gods, they look at the stars and they try to see the message of the gods that's given to them through the movement of the stars. So that's what these astrologers are. They are diviners. They're individuals who are trying to see the meaning of the movement of the stars by their abilities. The sorcerers, these individuals in particular, as Farrell Jenkins was mentioning in the New Testament, it is the word pharmakia, Old Testament, of course, written in Hebrew, but very similar. They would use drugs, psychedelic drugs many times, in order to have spiritual experiences and therefore be able to interpret such things. The Chaldeans, these were a particular group within Babylon to the south who had a great deal of influence within the Babylonian Empire as their wise men. There's an interesting passage in the book of Ezekiel that I think gives us maybe an insight into what he's looking for here. Because Ezekiel is written during the same time as Daniel. Daniel being in the upper echelon of the government of Babylon. But Ezekiel is going to be taken in 597 away as a slave. And you also have Jeremiah who's there in Jerusalem. All three of these prophets prophesy during the same time. So Ezekiel 21:21 is 586, but nonetheless is talking about this same king, Nebuchadnezzar. And when he comes to Jerusalem to invade it, he comes to a crossroad and he has to make a decision which way to go. How is Nebuchadnezzar going to determine which road to take, which decision he should make? Well, Ezekiel tells us how he was going to do that. Ezekiel 21:21. For the king of Babylon, again Nebuchadnezzar, stands at the parting of the road at the fork of two roads to use divination. In other words, he's going to try to find the will of the gods. How's he going to do that? He shakes the arrows. Apparently, they used to put maybe as simple as go to the left on one arrow, go to the right, go to the left on one arrow, go to the right on the other arrow, put it up and shake it up, and then draw one on and say, here is the will of the gods. I go to the right. So perhaps that's the way that he was going to do it. Or the second way is he consults the images or the teraphim. When they would go on these journeys, they took with them little gods. You know, they would have the big gods in the temples, but when they traveled, they would have to get a little god to go with them. And so somehow they would talk to this piece of rock or piece of wood that could not speak or hear or tell or breathe, or live. But somehow they would talk to this idol and somehow get some information from it. Or the third way, which is really fascinating, he looks at the liver. Now, this was used in ancient times by many civilizations. The Romans used this. In fact, this is a relief of the Romans sacrificing a cow in order to understand the will of the gods. And what they would do is they would sacrifice this cow, and then they would cut the cow open, and they would get out the liver. Because the god would put his message in the liver. So then you cut the liver, you open it up, and then you read the message of the god. Now this is, on the right here, is a clay model of a liver. On the other side is an actual liver that would correspond to it. But the clay model would be used to teach how to determine the message of the gods. So you would look at the real liver, and maybe there was a little blemish in one area. Well, that particular area is where this particular god left his message. Or maybe there was a discoloration in that part of the liver. Well, that's the part of the liver that this particular god is giving his message. And so the wise men would then interpret what that coagulation of oil or discoloration would mean of that god's. But in other words, this is how the Babylonians tried to figure out what the message of the gods would be. Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we find out that the wise men have to have a moment of honesty here when they say, we continue here in verse 7. They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." No, king, you don't understand. You tell us the dream, then we'll come up with something. Then we will give you their interpretation. But the king says, "No, I'm not going to do that. This is a firm decision. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to cut you in pieces. I'm going to turn your houses into an ash heap." Well, verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the kings and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." They understood. Man cannot tell a dream that someone else had. Man cannot tell the future. It is impossible for us to do that. And they were exactly right. And so the king says in verse 12, "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all of the wise men of Babylon." So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. The king, with all of his power, says, "Well, then I'm going to kill all of you if you can't give me the answer to this dream." They just couldn't do it. But you know, I think there's a lesson for us today. Again, I ask the question, is why does God do this? Why does God give this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? Why is this recorded for us in the book of Daniel? Why is this detail given to us of these wise men, these astrologers, these sorcerers, trying to divine this, but not being it? Why does he do that? Maybe it's because he wants us to learn the lessons as well. You know, this still goes on even today. It was interesting in Peru, in Ecuador, in Colombia. There are, in the jungles, there are these retreats that people can go to. They call them, they use psychedelic drugs, and they call it ayahuasca. You go and you take this ayahuasca, and it makes you really high, ayahuasca. And you have this spiritual experience. You are reborn spiritually because these drugs induce this spiritual experience for you. And you know, not so far away, in Arizona and New Mexico, there are these retreats, these sweat huts that you can go into and use these psychedelic drugs and have these experience, these spiritual experiences. And you know, there are also astrologers today who use the horoscopes, who believe that the movement of the stars and the moon are going is some way to divine what's going to take place in history. You know, there is Eastern meditation, where people are much more popular today, where people are sitting and saying om and divining and figuring out what their life is all about, having spiritual experiences. There's an interesting passage in the book of Deuteronomy as the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land. And God warned them, and we'll look here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 9. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, that is, human sacrifice, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. He says, I don't want you to do this. In fact, if anybody practices this, you're supposed to put them to death. You're supposed to put them outside of the camp. Don't follow these ways in trying to figure out the message of the gods. What he says is, I gave you Moses, who gave you the law, and I'm going to give you someone else. Notice what he says here in verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses speaking here, like Moses, from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. You know, this is quoted in the New Testament. Who does it have reference to? Jesus Christ. You listen to Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You know who we listen to today? Do we listen to the horoscopes? Do we go out in some hut and try to have some spiritual experience? Do we listen to some spiritualist? Do we sit with our crossed legs and try to determine the will of God in our life? We listen to Jesus Christ. And that has been a lesson of God for hundreds, for thousands of years. In fact, that's the lesson we can learn from Daniel chapter 2. But we go on back in Daniel chapter 2. Because what is Daniel and his companions going to do? Because they are, the soldiers are going through the country of Babylon and they are killing all of the wise men. And Daniel is and his companions are some of those. And so in chapter 2 and verse 17 of Daniel, he went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, that so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What is Daniel's response? He does not look for a liver to cut open and determine the will of the gods. He turns to God. And he just asks him what this mystery is, what this secret is. And God is going to answer him. Now, this term secret, or the other versions, many of the other versions use the word mysteries, is used throughout this context. And I think the idea is, you know, a secret or a mystery is something that is known to one or to some, but not known to others. And there are things that God knows that man does not know. And God is the revealer of secrets. He is the one that makes known the mysteries. For example, if you have a mystery novel, before the novel is even penned, the novelist knows where it's going to end. But when you start reading, you don't know. But the novelist uses the details of the story that he tells and weaves certain clues within that story to lead you to the revelation of the answer, the revelation of the mystery of who did this particular crime. Well, God is the one who knows from the very beginning what's going to happen. Specifically, use the illustration of salvation. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that he was going to save man through the blood of Jesus Christ. But when he created man, man did not know that. But through history, God gave clues throughout history and promises and prophecies and types and shadows that really led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the establishment of the church and the ability to have the forgiveness of sins and all of that. That was a mystery that was revealed fully that Paul talks about that God has given to us. And this, Daniel chapter 2, is an illustration of how God works. This is an illustration that God is a God that knows the secrets of history, the secrets of the universe, the secrets of truth. In fact, Daniel says in chapter 2 and verse 20, he prays to God after God gives him the answer to this secret, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father, or God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." If you're going to know and if you're going to control history, you need power and you need wisdom. And that's what Daniel focuses in on here with the God of his fathers. He has power and he has might. And, verse 21, he changes the times and season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. He is able, Daniel, is able to see the future because God reveals the secret. So, again, we ask the question, why would God give this dream to Nebuchadnezzar? God is trying to give credible evidence to those who believe in him of who he is and what abilities he has. And this is a data point for us to know who God is. God is a God of such tremendous wisdom and strength that he not only knows the future before it happens, but he's able to change the future. He's able to move things in a direction that does things according to his will, and not only does things according to some selfish will that he might have, but he is a benevolent God who, when we see the fulfillment of this dream of where God is taking history, it is for our benefit, it is for our blessing that God is going to change the history of the world. Daniel, when he goes and he talks to the king, he gives God the credit. Verse 26, king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." He's putting it in neon light. Here's the point of God. You can't look to the gods that are false for the answers. You've got to look to God and his revelation for the answers to life. He is the one that you must look to, because he says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions in your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." That's why God is doing that. He wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand who he is, that he is in control of the future, and Nebuchadnezzar needs to have, therefore, his trust in him. So Daniel then tells not just the interpretation of the dream, but he tells the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has accurately, and then he tells the interpretation of that dream. So chapter 2 and verse 31. "Oh, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. this great image whose splendor was excellence stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of honor, iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great image. And it says that it troubled him. You know, in these times, in ancient times, many times great images would be built. For example, if you go to Egypt, you find King Tut had this great, enormous image built of him. It was to his glory. It was to his honor. It was to his memory. You recall, perhaps it went throughout the world, King Tut's exhibit of his face. It was a mask of gold, which represented him and how powerful and how wise and how great he was. This is a granite statue of Ramses II from the 12th century B.C. Here is a man-bull column capital of the reign of a Persian king, Xerxes. Well, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is of this great image, and maybe he was thinking at the beginning of the dream, oh, this is great. I'm going to have a great image. I bet that's me. I bet there's going to be a big image of me, and I'm going to be world-renowned. Everybody's going to remember me with this great statue. Well, remember what happens to this great image? There's a rock that comes, a stone that is cut without hands out of a mountain, and it hits the base of this, the feet, and it all crumbles. What does it mean? Nebuchadnezzar must be saying to himself, does this mean that I am going to be crashed? My kingdom is going to be divided. What does this mean? Well, Daniel tells what it means. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because Daniel's going to repeat this a couple of times, and as we go through Daniel, we're going to see it a couple more times. But the head of gold is the king, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, and they reigned for about 70 years. And then the next succeeding kingdom of the world is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire, which is going to last about 200 years. And then the Grecian Empire, about 120 years. And then the Roman Empire, which is this iron and then iron and clay mixed together, about 500 years. But in the days of those kings, there is going to be this stone that is cut out of the mountain. The kingdom of God is going to be established, and it is going to hit the bottom of this image, and it is all going to come crashing down. There is a difference between the empires of the world and this empire that God is going to establish. And we'll just read here what the empire of God is going to be like, starting in verse 44 of chapter 2, the interpretation, when he says, in the days of these kings, talking about the days of the Roman Empire, the king, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom that shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Nebuchadnezzar was able to see into the future 600 years into the kingdoms of man. But even beyond that 600 years, he was able to see into the establishment of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was going to continue to flourish. In fact, we are part of that kingdom. We are part of that great mountain that has been continuing to expand in this world today. And the kingdom of God will never be destroyed. As a matter of fact, he is giving us here some clues. God, through Daniel, through this dream, giving us some clues, some details about what the future was going to hold. But we know a lot more now, don't we? We have a lot more of the novel. We have the whole book finished for us. And we know why this kingdom is not going to be established. We know who the king is. We know that this king is going to die for the citizens of its kingdom so that they could be cleansed of their sins and become part of this great kingdom. We know that he's going to be resurrected from the dead. He's not going to have succeeding sons to sit upon his throne. He is going to sit, he has been sitting upon his throne for 2,000 years now. We know when this is going to happen, the establishment of the kingdom, the stone hitting this image on the bottom, that it was on the day of Pentecost, 33 AD, when the Holy Spirit divinely came into the apostles and they began to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they began to tell people that they needed to repent of their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 on that day were saved. And in fact, not only on that day, but this gospel was preached to the whole world in about 30 years. To the whole world, this kingdom began to expand, not just to the Jews, but also to every nation under heaven, men and women, those who have been pagans in their past, those who were Jews in their past, those who were nothing in their past, were able to be part of this great kingdom of God. We even know what type of people were going to be in that kingdom. They were going to be people who were poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who are merciful, who are peacemakers, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are going to be people who have a righteousness that exudes from the inside out. These are going to be people who live their lives serving the Lord, serving their King, and who have hope of eternal life for all eternity. We have much more detail given to us because we serve a God who reveals the secrets. We have the secrets revealed to us. Look at the king's reaction here in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Could you imagine? The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the individual who can snap his finger and have somebody's head cut off, who says to his soldiers, "Go out and kill all the wise men." And his soldiers go out and they start killing all the wise men. This is a man who has ultimate power, absolute power. And what does he do? He falls down before Daniel and he demands that incense be offered to him. Now he's confused because he's mixing up the messenger, Daniel, and the God who is giving the message. He's given way too much respect to Daniel. He shouldn't fall down before Daniel. He should fall down before God. But nonetheless, he's getting the point. He's getting the point of how powerful this God is. We continue in verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret, this mystery was revealed through Daniel." Nebuchadnezzar got it. Do we? Do we get it? Do we understand who this God is that we serve? Do we appreciate the revealer of the mystery that we have? This is just one illustration. One small illustration in the history of the world that we have in Daniel chapter 2. But it is an illustration that gives us a foundation of faith in the God who is the revealer of secrets. Do you believe in this God? Will you trust this God? Will you follow this God? If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to see what tremendous blessing it is to have the revelation of the mystery that God has given to us, that we can be part of the kingdom that Daniel talked about 2,600 years ago. This kingdom that will never be destroyed. This kingdom that fills the earth. We can be part of this. We can be born again. If you have never been born again into the kingdom of God, we would encourage you to be born of water and spirit this morning. If you are a Christian and for some reason have turned your back on this king, we would encourage you to recognize who he is and fall down before him once again. Won't you come while we stand and sing?